Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 15 of your notes, and we are getting ready to do the analysis of verses 18 through 20. This is where we get into the body of the letter. The rest is introductory information that Paul had to pass on to the believers in Rome. And now we get into the heavy-duty doctrinal treatise of this epistle. All right, let's take the usual time to rebound if we need to do so. Get our mental attitude correct. God is in control. God has a perfect plan. We're here. We're doing what we've been doing for years and years, and we're going to continue to do this. And we are thankful to the Lord that He continues to provide for us a haven where we can come and take in the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together and to fulfill the imperative, the all-important imperative, to grow in grace and knowledge. Bless our efforts this evening in that regard, in Christ's name. Amen. The rest of this chapter is the indictment of the Gentile world for their apostasy. Yes, there were exceptions. There were Gentiles that turned away from this mess in Old Testament times. But when Paul wrote this, the very early church age, paganism had the nations under its spell. Everywhere. The nations are the nations that formed up after the dispersion, eventually spreading out all over the earth. And this is the legacy of the Gentile world, hence an indictment by the Apostle Paul for what they knew to be true, it's an old story, what they knew to be true and what they repudiated. He begins, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in the sphere of unrighteousness." This is explained because, explanatory, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In other words, God continued to reveal Himself to these people through the vehicle known as creation. The creation is the witness of God, the silent witness of God over humanity, that there is an all-powerful, all-wise deity that did this, that brought all of this into existence, animate and inanimate, all life forms, all things that are observable by the human race. It was made evident to them. In other words, this doctrine of the Creator God was made evident to the hearts of people who naturally would observe the creation and led to the conclusion that there is a God that did this. But that information, that silent information, was repudiated vastly by all the minions of humanity. He explains in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature," and I left the divine nature thing out of the Greek. I plugged it in a little bit ago, but will come up in the analysis. His eternal power and divine nature. That's how they chose to translate the word here, the Greek word divine nature, that's one word and only occurs here. Having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And the upshot, so they are without excuse. They don't have an excuse. They had the knowledge of monotheism, an all-powerful deity in their heads, and they threw it aside. Just like we see today over and over again with people who are confronted with the truth. Point one. In verse 18 through 32, that's supposed to be. That was just me. The theme of the epistle documents the condemnation of all humanity under spiritual death and the resident sin nature. Two, the solution for the individual to escape the consequences of sin and death is the gospel of grace. He'll give an answer to people. Verses 18 through 22 focuses on the apostasy, that's religious apostasy, idolatry, rampant, and moral degeneracy of the Gentile world. One feeds the other, encourages the other. If you've ever studied anything about mythology, especially in particular the male and female deities, they were corrupt. The ones they worshipped were corrupt. They were, in other words, these deities were made in the reflected the image of humans. They were immoral. Corrupt, cruel, all these elaborate stories, endless stories made up by people who are inventors of evil, added to all this stuff, and this was over all humanity. When a person was born, they were born in the lap of this stuff. Their parents burning incense, going to a temple, doing all this, talking about all of it. That's what they inherited. Paul begins by dealing with the wrath of God, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven due to Gentile ungodliness and unrighteousness. The verb, apokalupto, revealed, stands first in the Greek text for emphasis as it does in verse 17. In verse 17, divine righteousness is said to be revealed from faith to faith as we learn and are exposed to the gospel and subsequent Bible doctrine. We learn about the principle of the divine attribute of plus R. God is righteous, absolute righteousness. Another way of expressing this is absolute goodness. Other attributes are involved, but these are his moral attribute. God does nothing ever to ever violate his character. It's perfect. And the gospel, there in the gospel and providing eternal salvation for any who elect to believe, he in no way violated his righteousness. He didn't go liberal. Oh, I'm just going to save people. No. Yes, he's going to save people. His love is involved, obviously, but his love cannot usurp his righteousness. So he found, I use that advisedly, he always knew this, he found a way to provide forgiveness of sins, the cancellation of spiritual death, the imputation of righteousness and plus R, the guarantee of the blessedness of the afterlife with all that it entails, by sending his son and making him a substitute for and the substitute and the sin bearer. so that when that was accomplished, he's propitiated. Now, he saved the people before Christ ever came in anticipation that Christ would do this. His plan is airtight. Airtight. Not a whimper of anything wrong. Here, God's wrath is said to be revealed from heaven. This is the third heaven. This is where His throne is. His physical throne, where God the Father sits, and now Jesus Christ at His right hand. But His wrath is administered from heaven. He is a king. And He brings judgment on His subjects who are, in this case, in rebellion. Wrath. Historical wrath. In all of its forms. All the things, all as in our song, mortal ills prevailing. All this stuff that has come down on humanity. History is a study, in a large part, of human misery and suffering. Period. Now that's not all He does. We'll get to it. His wrath is directed against all ungodliness. The term is used of impious behavior in those verses. The cognate adjective, asebes, is a synonym for unbelievers, the ungodly. In all those verses. In this context, it probably is used in reference to pagan religious practices, in particular, featured in verse 23. Religious practices, completely unauthorized by God, made up by men as a substitute for finding God, which we call here, individuals arrive at what is called God awareness or God consciousness. It's inevitable. Even the atheist, he just says he doesn't believe there's a God. How can he talk about God? He says there isn't one to believe in. The awareness of the Supreme Being is universal. God awareness. I knew it from my personal life, and I wasn't raised in a religious home. We didn't open Bibles. We didn't go to church. My parents weren't saying they were atheists either. They were just non-religious. But I figured it out real quick. The concept. The term God is used by a lot of people in profanity and other ways. It's inescapable. It's before humanity. And naturally, a normal person growing up would ask the question in their mind, how did all of this get here? Where did it come from? All unrighteousness, as we shall see, refers to Gentile moral depravity, featured in verses 24 through 32. STA activity. False religion begets STA activity. True religion, true Christianity, true teaching exposes it and, for the hearer, helps to curtail it in their personal experience. Not eliminate it, but curtail it. Identify it as misbehavior and a violation of God's righteousness. God's wrath proceeds from heaven, where God's rule is conducted over the inhabitants of the earth. Right up above us, His third heaven sits. Underneath is His footstool, the earth, and humans are all over the place. And He administers His dominion. And one of the things He does is unleash wrath on people. Individually, in societies and nations, to various extremes and degrees. A lot of the human suffering, a bunch of the human suffering that's out there today on the part of people is payback. You act a certain way, you reap the consequences. It's that simple. Sometimes he doesn't have to do anything. They're their own worst enemies. But on other occasions, he does things overtly, drops things on them, as noted here. The wrath, divine judgment, is operative at all times and in all places. This wrath constitutes a large measure of the basis for human suffering on our earth. This is not intended to be inclusive by any means. This would include natural disasters. Natural disasters. One day a volcano blows up on a pretty sunny day, as reported by observers, and wipes out the island of Pompeii in 79 AD. And everybody's asphyxiated with this ash and stuff that came down on them. Archaeologists have gone in there and see these, the remains of these people, where they're sitting at their tables, doing whatever they're doing. Some activities must be particularly bad in that particular environment, and is probably more along the lines of sexual misconduct at a very high level. Well, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the physical evidence of the place. What came down on them? They had a chance to back off from this virulent form of homosexuality. They had a chance. They had warning. When the kings of the east came in there and plundered them and carried off their people into hostages. And Abraham delivered it. They didn't learn anything. Maybe this is because of divine displeasure. Maybe we ought to do something about this. They went right back to what they'd been doing. And soon thereafter, they were eliminated in 1 hour or 1 day with brimstone out of the sky. This would include natural disasters, weather, seismic events, plagues, droughts, floods, on and on. I just read today the tremendous increase numerically from the United States Geological Society of earthquakes, big ones, in various places. An unusual amount of them. Not just little tremors either. This is all a harbinger. And the title of this was Apocalyptic something. And they listed other things besides seismic activity. And of course, we know where we're at. We're in the big time birth pains phase. This stuff that's going on the earth, plagues, wars. Current administration is cranking up the war rhetoric. We're bombing Syria again. We're threatening Russia. These people are crazy. Gentile degeneracy, as well as wars, crimes, revolution, and the like, all through history. It's a constant study of these things. Incredible. And this has continued all the way into the church age, all the way up. It is payback. It is wrath, in large part. A lot of people are suffering because they're negative and hostile to the plan of God. We don't have to be in that category. We will suffer in time. But hopefully you and I can minimize it as divine discipline, which is another, the different ways wrath is used. Here it's used for temporal judgments, miseries. A critical aspect of this indictment and consequent wrath is the fact that the Gentiles were fully aware of something that should have curtailed their religious and moral evil. an all-powerful, righteous deity that doesn't go along with this stuff, that stands against it. This is noted in the phrase, who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The truth about God was suppressed. The knowledge, those that could have been teachers to others, they suppressed this knowledge. The suppression of knowledge is a common feature of human degeneracy. Knowledge and information that can be useful and helpful to people. We're going to find out someday all the good information and other things that have been suppressed from the general population. We're going to find out to what degree they've suppressed the truth about a lot of things that could have benefited humanity. Technologies. Because there's some very evil people in control that run things. And they know things. These things have been suppressed. Truth of all kinds have been suppressed. Today we're seeing it more than ever. You can't trust the major networks on anything now. It's completely off the rails. As Trump said all the time, the news medias are fake. Yes, they are. They're corrupt to the core. True investigative reporters are persona non grata, not welcome. Suppression of truth is a common human trait. The upshot of all this is that they knew better. Point 23 in your notes. In verse 19, Paul states the relationship between the wrath of God manifest and the truth manifested or made evident in them. That which is known about God is specified in verse 20. The truth about God is evident within them because God made it evident to them. The Gentiles did not descend into religious and moral depravity, oblivious to divine revelation. They had some really strong, they had a real strong revelation of God. It's called creation. You have to think about this a little bit. I don't have to think about it very much because I understand it perfectly. But when you're fed a bunch of darkness, then it obscures that. The idea of a monotheistic God, not hundreds of deities in charge of different things. How does that explain the origin of everything? So God cannot be charged with hiding himself. Now you have to realize this is before the advent of the church and the spread of the gospel and Christianity to the pagan nations. Rome was first. Rome was the first pagan nation to get it. And many people saw immediately, because of their positive volition, that they'd been had. And so they turned from their idols completely and embraced the truth. Now, as Christianity advanced through the centuries, paganism, classic paganism, particularly in the Western nations, collapsed. It collapsed. Christianity had that impact. So Satan had to do another tactic to fake out negative volition. I'm rushing ahead. Not in these passages. So what did he use? Age of reason. Anything but reason. We're not superstitious anymore. And that includes the Bible. We're in the age of reason. We're liberated. All this in school. And so we come into phony science. Science becomes a sin. And they crank up these systems of belief related to the origin of things and the nature of things, people call scientism. It's a religion. It all fell into place Darwin wasn't the first. But Darwin liked Copernican viewpoint, as others did, and they spoke positively of it. Marx liked it, and he was a political guy. Man's just a higher evolved entity. And they're using this today. And man has now become a predatory beast, and we need to put control over him because he's destroying the world with this fake global warming mess. On and on. Anyway, so in verse 20, the nature of Gentile awareness is specified in verse 20. We call this awareness God consciousness. It doesn't save you, but it is a point in the life of an individual where they can make a decision to either seek and find him and get answers, or just go with the flow. Go with the consensus. Go with what everybody else is doing and thinking. That's how you get ahead. That's the way to go. We call this God consciousness, which comes to all at some point soon after birth. In verse 20, Paul asserts that since the foundation of the world, God's divine attributes have been clearly seen. 32, the external creation, God's repeated retributions, understood due to a moral compass called a conscience. We are aware here at Maranatha Church that the living soul has certain attributes. We were made, man, in the image of God. What's that mean? Not the body. We have an immortal, invisible soul. It has attributes. At the top of the list, free will, volition. It has a conscience. If there was no conscience, we wouldn't know anything about right and wrong. The Gentiles knew right from wrong. They knew that this was wrong and this is right. They often did what was wrong, but they knew the difference between right and wrong. As people today violate their conscience. Right and wrong. So you have self-awareness, consciousness, volition. Those are three prominent attributes. The soul's immortal, God's immortal. That's an image. God has volition, called sovereignty. We have volition. Make your decision. Make decisions from your volition. And you have a conscience. Now, you come to Maranatha, you come to a church, you learn doctrine, you develop what the Bible calls the good conscience. The one that's going to get you the crown if you hold on to it. The good conscience. And of course, self-awareness. Okay, point 32 again. The external creation, God's repeated retributions, understood due to a moral compass called a conscience. Not to fail to mention, he's not just bringing wrath on people. He has countless gracious provisions to unbelieving humanity. Acts 14:19. He isn't some just ogre deity that's just dropping bad stuff on people all the time. That's observed. And Paul makes this clear here in Acts 14:14. That should be 14. Excuse me, just a second. 17. The context here is that Paul and Barnabas I want to read it real fast, because I can. Verse 8. At Lystra, that's one of the Galatian towns, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, paralyzed from his mother's womb. The man never walked. As a child, he never ran and never took a step. Who never walked. The man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Wow, I'd have liked to have been here on that one. Stand upright on your feet." He's not mocking him. And he leaped up and began to walk. This is a full-blown, out of miracle, totally. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." It was a common belief among the pagans that periodically the gods would show up and come down and interact with humans. Yeah. And come down means from where? They believed that the gods inhabited the stars. See how nuts all that is? But they believed it. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus. That's the top deity in the Greek deal. They called Barnabas Zeus. Because, well, let me explain. And Paul Hermes. Hermes was called the interpreter of the gods. They had to have a god to interpret the gods. This just never ends. And Zeus, since Barnabas wasn't doing anything but observing Paul doing all the talking and the rest, they figured he was Zeus and that Paul, the speaker, was the interpreter of Zeus. Because he was the chief speaker. See, that explains it. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard about it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." There's your doctrine of there. "In generations gone by, he permitted..." See, you've heard it here at Maranatha Church. Permissive will of God. It's running all over the place today. But it's going to face, very soon, the overruling will of God in a way that humanity cannot even begin to anticipate. Thank God we won't be here. We just got to eke out the rest of this mess. They've made it living today no fun. They've really, I'm just talking about human fun. They're killing it. The reason I stay here is this: where God wants me in the geographical will. Otherwise, I'd be thinking of relocating from this mess. I don't know where I'd go, but I'd get the hell out of America. I would. No matter what it took. If I had to learn another language, go off somewhere. But I'm not going to be doing any of that research. One guy said he relocated into a remote area in Venezuela. Because he sees bad, bad things coming. Of course, he has no doctrine to deal with this. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm just saying that I'm telling you how I feel about everything. Everything's grown thin. Anything that was entertaining, so much of it is just losing everything. Sports, with all this Black Lives Matter mess and this, all these... Oh. He did not leave himself without witness. Here's a witness God gave. We gave the one of physical creation and that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, bountiful crops in your nations, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But 17 is what I wanted to show you there. That you realize that God has done a lot of good things for a lot of corrupt people. He's blessed their nations. They don't deserve it. Add all up to their being without excuse. That which even the unregenerate can discern by observing the external creation is His invisible attributes. You just work backwards using logic. Something brought this into existence. And what it is invisible. And that, of course, is a part of the basic part of the doctrine of God. His attributes that we list. I got to find my little deal up here, or have you make a new one for me. I want an equilateral triangle. That's three-sided triangle, and each side of the triangle represents each of the three members of the Godhead. Because all those they're all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal and co-eternal. And God is a spirit. So that means that you can't see Him. No man sees Him. His attributes, you can't see eternal life. You can't see plus R. You can't see omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, love. You can't see those things. You see the results of what they've done. You see it spiritually. By observing the physical and concluding that this was not some grand accident, it's too sophisticated. There's too many details built in, one thing depending on another, and they all had to come into existence logically at once, or the whole thing collapses. And we know how each of the different major categories came into existence, because we can read Genesis chapter 1. And believe me, that arguably is the most attacked chapter in the Bible and distorted by non-Christian and Christian alike. Where did we get all these plants? All of them. Billions of different species. All of them. Read Genesis 1. That's where they came from. It's depravity to think these things develop gradually over time. Total Darwinianism is demonism. It's another example of demonism. And all the little things that have to be tied together to make this mess work in their minds. So that darkness has come in and has taken root in the modern world, but it's going to be overturned. All the wise men that conjured up this mess and parroted it on down the line, they're going to be exposed. Anyway. That which cannot be seen with the human eye can be known by observing that which is observable, that which we can see and observe. The divine attributes that make up His essence are invisible. That's as it should be. Invisible. John 1, 18, just some verses. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Without breaking that all down. 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. 46. 1 John 4:12, of course, we just studied that not too long ago, it seems like. No one has seen God at any time. Just that part of it. 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And so forth. The divine attributes are, in order, abbreviated, eternal life. God's always existed. He doesn't have a startup. Sovereignty. He has will, free will. Love. God is love. Thank God he has that attribute. Plus R, absolute righteousness. Justice. He's fair. He does not show partiality to anybody. All people are evaluated on an equal basis before him. And then the three O's. Omnipotence. Omnipresence. He's everywhere at once. There's a psalm on that. Where could I go and God is not there? I could go to the bottom of the ocean. He's there. I go anywhere. He's there. Omnipresence. Omniscience. There's nothing he doesn't know. It's before him. Every detail, every scintilla of it. Ask the most silly question about how many blah, blah, blah. He'd give you the number. Immutability. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter. He doesn't evolve. He doesn't degrade. He doesn't get better, as the Mormons teach. And veracity, he's truth. What is not perceptible by the sense of human sight is nevertheless ascertained by man's ability to reason. From the lesser to the greater. That's a reasoning deal. From the lesser to the greater, as I illustrated last night. You find something, somebody lost it. You find it, you reason readily that somebody made that and it got lost and you stumbled upon it. From the lesser to the greater. So that which can be known are the invisible divine attributes by those things that are observable. Again, another part of it. We have a designer's universe. Divine design. Everything works, fits. It took a lot of moxie and ability to do that. But creation is easy for God. Easy to bring into existence out of nothing. Only God can bring into existence that. So throw out matter is eternal. That doesn't answer anything. It doesn't answer how it got here. Matter is not eternal. God's eternal. Matter is temporal, no matter how long it's been around. And you'll get to see God create the new creation. You'll get to see what the angels got to see of the first creation. You're going to eyewitness Jesus Christ create the new earth and all of its component parts. And you're also going to get to see him take out this one. You're going to have a front row seat and see him create out of nothing. You call it a miracle. Fine. It's a miracle. So what can be known are the invisible divine attributes. They might not have them all listed by the things that are observable. Paul uses an oxymoron, apparent contradiction, when he asserts that the invisible things of God can be clearly perceived by mental deduction. This is a sound mind approaching the topic. Mental deduction. There are people who have written books and gone to great detail on this particular point. The vehicle that makes this possible is being understood through what has been made. The most obvious thing about God, the most obvious thing known about God via the physical creation is his eternal power. His eternal power. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Whoever did this had power to make it happen. And of course, moxie, wisdom. You don't make these organisms. And now, the good side of modern science, the good side of it is, not the theoretical mess, but the good side of it is the discovery of how intricately we are made, down to the cellular level. And they're still learning. They're still learning. It's not like we got it all now. They're still learning about it. They still have questions. God gave man the ability to do research and study and observation and experimentation. They don't always get it right, but what they do, they get it right. They figure these things out. Think of all the organisms, all the animals, plants, insects, fish, all of it. It's mind-boggling. And you, or people out there, will buy into accidental creation? It's moronic. It's beyond moronic. But it's done in such a sophisticated way by a very intelligent fellow. Oh, you can go up, Origin of the Big Bang Theory, type it in, read about this Jesuit guy and all the credentials he had and all the universities in this country that honored him. See, these people suppress the truth. They don't want to admit that there is an all-powerful, omnipotent God. So they made up this craziness, this insanity, and teach it at the academic level and tie it into evolution and speak with pompous authority, some nature show, which is interesting because you're studying an animal or something and it's of interest. And the guy will just roll off his tongue. 40 million years ago, really? You got it pegged, huh, buddy? It's like saying, you were born 10 years ago. They go, 40 years ago, 40 million years ago, this happened. What a mess. I had a biology class in high school in Hot Springs, South Dakota. I had that theoretical part, and then we, you know, dissected stuff and studied parts of a flower. That's fine. But then this other stuff. As I've always said, you know, a course that is completely neglected is a study in logic. You can see through a lot of stuff. But that's ignored. That's not popular anymore. It is just absorb it. It's a teacher. They must know. And everything, just go with it. They either water it down, they add stuff. I don't care if it's history. I don't care what they're dealing with. Somebody says, to really figure out the details of a particular event, you've got to go to original documents. If you've got just a bunch of historians running around in a circle and they're recycling the same old stuff, you may not ever get to the bottom of what happened in this event and all the details necessary to articulate it properly. That's on another subject, but it's illustrative. Again, the original creation was always how God has advertised his person. It's advertised 24/7. The term divine nature, which I left out, theotes, only occurs here in reference to God and his essence. It is a more abstract term and means godhood, not Godhead, like doctrine of the Trinity, as in the King James Version. Godhood. His eternal power and divine nature, Godhood, stands in apposition to his invisible attributes. All creation proclaims the reality of a creator God. 24/7, people everywhere, they are without excuse. Slam the door. They have no excuse. to not come to know of His existence. And the next step is for the individual to seek Him. If He did all of this, He must have a plan. He's not some deistic deity out there that doesn't just start it all up and walks off from it. He must have a plan. And I'd like to know what that plan is. As a young boy, I thought, well, I sin. I'm not good all the time. I'm blah, blah, blah. So, you know, I probably don't have a chance. But it's because I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. But I still wanted to know some things. And then I went to school. Now, I didn't become a hardcore evolutionist. I just learned it. Oh, it all sounded good. Certain ice age, iron age. I mean, they did this with it. They worked their way all the way back. How long it took the dinosaurs to show up. It's oppressive. Completely oppressive. We call this revelation natural theology in the theology textbooks. Sunday, we will pick up with Psalm 19 and see where it's presented there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us and help us in every way. In Christ's name, amen.